iota of life is under your control. We thank you so much for that, Lord. As we know, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we know that whenever we try to put our sinful plans in place, it really makes a mess of a lot of things. So we do thank you for your power and your control and your might, Lord. We do think of those who served in our military. We do think of those who have family members who've lost their lives fighting in foreign wars. And we do thank you for that great sacrifice to allow us to vote, to allow us to be here today and worship, Father, to allow us to do many things. We do thank you for that. Lord, we see many people on the prayer request this morning, Father, with various illnesses, various cancers, and sadly, Lord, many, after the condition that they're experiencing written on these pages, says needs salvation. Lord, we lift up these individuals collectively and pray for their salvation, Lord. Whether it's from a nurse, a doctor, a family member, a child, whoever it may be, Lord, those who are dying and actively dying, Father, we pray that you can give them one more opportunity to hear the gospel. Lord, for Barb, we know she's struggling with pain, and pray that she can be pain-free here soon. We think of this woman, Lisa, who has an artery tear in her spine that's inoperable. We lift her up today and pray that she can be made comfortable. We think of Hurricane Sandy victims, those with all the destruction and then the snowstorms, Father. Lord, we ask you to bring relief to that area of the world, to bring resources, water, electricity, clothing, food to those who in need. Lord, we do pray for a revival in this nation, Father. We think of the circumstances this week, Father, and pray that you'll help us hang tough, help us prepare for future difficulties, help us to act according to your word, that we can draw closer to you through the word of God, through worshiping here, listening to various Christian ministries on the radio. Lord, just help us keep focused on you and focused on your heaven, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, because we know that faith comes through hearing, and hearing from the word of God. We thank you so much for calling each and every one of us to yourself. What an honor and privilege it is to have the knowledge of the gospel. Please help us share it this week. We thank you for the grace. We thank you for the mercy you've had on us, Father, and we thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior of this planet. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. As you know, we had a significant event in the life of our nation occur this week. Call that an election. And I know there's been some concern about that, and I know it's a pretty hotly disputed election, and we now have a new president. So I'm just going to talk about that this morning and try to relate some biblical principles, biblical lessons to that, and remembering, of course, to keep in mind that God is in control. Ultimately, everything's going to be fine. The end of the story's already been written, but we may have to go through some difficult times, and so we just want to prepare our hearts for that. So let's pray as we get ready to get into the message and look at God's word together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to take your word and apply it to the world around us. We think of the recent election. Obviously, there was concerns on a lot of our hearts about the way things came out, but we know that you are in charge and we are going to trust you with this. Help us to be what you've called us to be, pilgrims going through this world, sharing the truth of the gospel with people who will receive it. Help us to be faithful and diligent, and help us to persevere to the end. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. The election is over. Actually, it's nice when it's finally over. You know, you're not always seeing ads, and we seem like we're getting phone calls every 15 seconds practically the last couple days. The results are in, and the votes have all been counted, at least enough of them so we know who won, and I guess finally Florida vote count did come in. Wednesday night prayer meeting was fairly quiet around here, and there was certainly a fair amount of discouragement, I think, going on in some people's heart, and certainly we can understand that. The person who won the most recent political election was not one that I would have voted for, and probably most of you would not have voted for either. There was some hope that the other candidate, the Republican one, would have been able to pursue an agenda which would have slowed down the culture of death, as America has been called. We had hoped that perhaps the Romans 1 agenda could be derailed, inhibited, stopped, slowed down, anything. And we hoped that one party being elected would maybe cause that to happen as opposed to the other. Alas, none of that was to be. We found out that the person that would probably continue things as they are did get reelected. Our president was reelected by the people. The culture of death will continue unabated for now. The Romans 1 agenda progresses forward. As some have said at the fire conference I went to this week, America just voted for God's judgment. And that's not a good thing to vote for. And we're voted for God's judgment, and God's judgment is probably not far away. At least 50% of the voters agree with abortion on demand, probably more than 50%, and they also agree with or support or at least aren't going to resist in any reasonable way the gay agenda. There is a vast worldview difference between what we as Christians believe and what our current president, recently reelected, believes. We must understand that what we believe as Christians and what values our culture has traditionally affirmed are now in the minority. It's no longer the moral majority. As Jerry Falwell used to say, we're now in the moral minority. To the victors go the spoils, and those who won this election will show no hesitation and no mercy in imposing their values and their will upon others who disagree with them. I think we can see any comments related to bipartisanship and compromise and tolerance will swiftly go by the wayside as the president will impose his view. America has voted for the nanny state, from the womb to the tomb, as Rush Limbaugh used to say. We will experience a diminishment overall, probably in living standards, which, you know, probably won't kill us. The rest of the world lives like that. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministry suggests that we will possibly become a second-tier nation. In other words, we're not going to be at the top of the heap anymore. We're going to come down. Our influence and our power will diminish as a country. We will not be able to influence events in history as we have in the past, and other nations who are more prosperous and more disciplined will take center stage. Our ability to be a force for good, y'all remember the advertisement with the aircraft carrier going by and U.S. Navy, a force for good. Well, that's going to be less able to be lived out because of lack of resources and lack of money. And we will find ourselves at times being forced to bow before the aspirations and possible aggression of other nations. In Romans chapter 3:18, we read that one characteristic of fallen man is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. In the book of Judges, we read that in those days there was no king. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. In chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 21, verse 25 of the book of Judges. We live in a world that is essentially hostile to biblical Christianity. It will cost us much more than it has ever cost us to be a born-again Christian in this country, living here in the United States of America. And obviously, as I say all these things, I paint what could be described as a pretty dark picture in response to the current election. This recent election did not go well for America. and it does not bode well for our future. We have invited God's judgment, and there is no reason to believe that it will be withheld. As we consider what has happened, I do want us to be encouraged as we think about God himself. God is still God. Amen? He is God. He is large and is in charge. None of this is a surprise to him. It's not the first country that has gone down morally, spiritually, economically, militarily, etc. May we consider three facts this morning about God and his will that should encourage our hearts in the days ahead as our nation lives out the consequences of its recent election choices. First lesson, God's will was done. God's will was done. Now, I'm going to acknowledge something right up front. You probably have a hard time, or you might have a hard time hearing this. I know at prayer meeting we had some discussion about this. But my point is very simple. Barack Obama's election victory was consistent with God's will for our nation at this time. It has been said that we will get the leader we deserve. And what do we deserve? Well, we got him. That certainly seems to be the case. And we have been under judgment as a nation for some time now. Our public schools, our churches, our politics, our other social institutions are progressively becoming more liberal, more immoral, less committed to truth, more tolerant of abusive, aberrant behavior, and ungodly behavior. The culture itself has become more rebellious against authority, against God, against biblical standards, against common decency, against the legal system, and the list can just go on and on. We live in a rebellious nation, and people want to do what they want to do, and they will do what is right in their own eyes. And external authority, for many people, will be rejected. You know, the very air oozes rebelliousness. Did you notice that? Have you ever noticed that as you just interact with people? Relationships between people are more fragmented. Many folks seem to see less hope for the future. America's military is overstretched, and right now with being in debt like we are, it's hard to imagine that we can pay for all the things that our military does and has. The dollar has less value. Divorce and cohabitation are on the rise. The day after the election, I saw a headline on the internet discussing the fact that some states were in process of legalizing marijuana and trying to approve gay marriage. I mean, that seems to be the big agenda now. You're going to approve gay marriage and you're going to legalize marijuana. Let me tell you, there's nothing good about marijuana. I don't care what the people are trying to tell you. I work as a substance abuse counselor. Marijuana is nasty. It's bad stuff. Don't let anybody tell you differently. What a combination. Legalization of marijuana and gay marriage. That's not a real good sign for the future, you know that? Is it any wonder that God's judgment lies heavily upon our nation? And Obama's re-election is proof of that. Obama's re-election is God's will for wicked and rebellious people. I mean, his re-election is a sign of God's judgment. Daniel chapter 20, verses 20 to 21, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and the knowledge of men, knowledge of me, of understanding." In other words, he removes kings and establishes kings. That's from the Lord. Psalm 75, verse 7. "But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another." Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." Now that's kind of a scary thought. But you know, who wrote this? Paul, right? Who is the leader of the Roman Empire at the time Paul wrote this? Nero, who used to take Christians, cover them with pitch, and hang them up and light them up as torches in his garden so he could keep his gardens lit at night. Nero, who burnt down the city of Rome because he decided he wanted to rebuild it. That was who was in charge of the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this. Those which exist are established by God. God has allowed it. Did he ordain it? Did he allow it? Well, he certainly allowed it. And so that's certainly fits under the whole umbrella of God's sovereignty. Obama exists, and his existence is established by God. A.W. Pink, this is a little lengthy, so bear with me, says, two alternatives confront us, and between them we are obligated to choose. Either God governs or he is governed. Either God's running things or other things are running him. Either God rules or he is ruled. Either God has his way or men have theirs. And is our choice between those alternatives hard to make? Shall we say that in man we behold a creature so unruly that he is beyond God's control? Shall we say that sin has alienated the sinner so far from the thrice holy one that he is outside the pale of his jurisdiction? Or shall we say that man has been endowed with moral responsibility and therefore God must leave him entirely free, at least during the period of his probation? Does it necessarily follow because the natural man is an outlaw against heaven, a rebel against the divine government, that God is unable to fulfill his purpose through him? We mean not merely that he may overrule the effects of the action of the evildoers, nor that he will yet bring the wicked to stand before his judgment bar, so that sentences of punishment may be passed among them. Multitudes of non-Christians believe these things, but we mean that every action of the most lawless of his subjects is entirely under his control. Yea, though that actor is, although unknown to himself, carrying out the secret decrees of the Most High. Was it not thus with Judas? And is it possible to select a more extreme case? If then the arch-rebel was performing the counsel of God, is it any greater tax upon our faith to believe the same of all rebels? You know, Judas, think about Judas. What did Judas do? The betrayal of Jesus Christ, selling Jesus, the God of glory, for 30 pieces of silver, was the most horrible and reprehensible act ever done by a human being in all of human history. And yet Judas did it, and he is currently receiving God's full wrath as a result, and at the same time, he was completely under God's control. God simply allowed him to go the way his evil heart wanted to go and took him, and as a result, Judas played a role in the crucifixion of Christ, which resulted in the salvation of multitudes. So if Judas was performing God's will, it should not be hard for us to comprehend how God was carrying out his will in the results of this presidential election. You know, it certainly wasn't my will. I didn't get what I wanted. You know, it's life, you know. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in the city, has the Lord not done it? The Lord has done it. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign control, including our recent election. God's will was done. First lesson. You want to call it permissive will as opposed to perfect will, whatever you want to call it, that's fine. But he's there, and he's been established by God, and that's the way it is. And we're going to live with that. And you know, it's interesting. I saw something this morning real quickly. I was just kind of running through some things on the internet. There was a pastor, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase this a little bit. He made the comment in one of the articles, he said, you know, it was a good thing that Mitt Romney didn't win. Because if he did, there are a whole bunch of Christian people would think that we're having a spiritual revival. Well, we're not. He's a Mormon, for heaven's sakes. You know, and so in reality, it was probably good that Obama got elected. At least we know what we're dealing with. Second lesson. God will work out all things according to the counsel of his own will, according to the counsel of his own will. Now I'm going to read something to you from a gentleman named, and I probably don't pronounce the name right, Judge Napoliano from Fox News. Anybody ever watch Fox News? So probably all of us have watched. I watch Fox News. Hands are rising all over the auditorium. So, okay, yeah, we all watch Fox News probably. And this is his view. Now, I don't know that this gentleman's a Christian. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. He's certainly conservative. And he has some good things to say, and so this is what he said. Only in America can a president who inherits a deep recession and whose policies have actually made the effects of that recession worse get reelected. Only in America can a president who wants the bureaucrats who can't run the post office to micromanage the administration of every American's health care get reelected. Only in America can a president who kills Americans overseas who have never been charged or convicted of a crime get reelected. And only in America can a president who borrowed and spent more than $5 trillion in fewer than 4 years, planned to repay none of it, and promises to borrow another $5 trillion in his second term gets reelected. Then he says, what's going on here? What is going on is the present day proof of the truism observed by Thomas Jefferson and Alexander Hamilton, who rarely agreed on everything in public. When the voters recognize that the public treasury has become a public trough, they will send to Washington not persons who will promote self-reliance and foster an atmosphere of prosperity, but rather those who will give away the most cash and thereby create dependency. This is the attitude that, though present in some localities in the colonial era, was created at the federal level by Woodrow Wilson and Theodore Roosevelt, magnified by FDR, enhanced by LBJ, and eventually joined in by all modern-day Democrats and most contemporary Republicans. Mitt Romney is one of those Republicans. He is no opponent of federal entitlements, and he basically promised to keep them where they are. Where they are is a cost to taxpayers of about $1.7 trillion a year. Under President Obama, however, the costs have actually increased, and so have the numbers of those who now receive them. Half of the country knows this, and so it has gleefully sent Obama back to office so he can send them more federal cash taken from the other half. It is fair to say that Obama is the least skilled and least effective American president since Jimmy Carter, but he is far more menacing. His every instinct is towards the central planning of the economy and the federal regulation of private behavior. He has no interest in protecting American government employees in harm's way in Libya, and he never admits he's been wrong about anything. Though he took an oath to uphold the Constitution, he treats it as a mere guideline whose grand principles intended to guarantee personal liberty and a diffusion of power can be twisted and compromised to suit his purposes. He rejects the most fundamental of American values, that our rights come from our Creator and not from the government. His rejection of that leads him to an expansive view of the federal government, which permits it, and thus him, to right any wrong, to regulate any behavior, and to tax any event, whether authorized by the Constitution or not, and subordinate the individual to the state at every turn. As a practical matter, we are now in for some very difficult times during Obama's second term. Obamacare is now here to stay. So no matter who you are, how you pay your medical bills, federal bureaucrats will direct your physicians in their treatment of you, and they will see your medical records. As well, Obama is committed to raising the debt of the federal government to $20 trillion. So if the Republican-controlled House of Representatives goes along with this, as it did during Obama's first term, the cost will be close to $1 trillion in interest payments every year. As well, everyone's taxes will go on up. New Year's Day as the Bush-era tax cuts will expire then. The progressive vision of a populace dependent on a central government and a European-style welfare state is now at hand. Though I argued during the campaign that this election was a Hobson's choice between big government and bigger government, and that regrettably it addressed how much private wealth the Fed should seize and redistribute, and how much private behavior they should regulate rather than whether the Constitution permits them to do so, and though I have argued that we really have one political party whose two branches mirror each other's wishes for war and power, it is unsettling to find Obama back in the White House for another 4 years. That sinking feeling comes from the knowledge that he is free from the need to keep an eye on the electorate, and from the terrible thought that he may be the authoritarian we have all known and feared would visit us one day and crush our personal freedoms. Did you guys catch all that? That was very well done. You can find that, I think, maybe if it's still there, on Fox News, and as you go online, www.foxnews.com. Scripture tells us that it was ordained by God that Obama win this election. Again, Romans 13:1. Some would point to the evil of his policies and question whether this is the case. How could such an election result be God's will? Yet clearly, Obama is in power, and at the very least, God allowed it. He could have stopped it if he'd wanted, yet did not do so. Okay, God could stop anything he wants, anytime he wants, but he allows things to occur. He certainly could have stopped Judas from betraying Christ, but he did not. He certainly could have stopped Joseph's brothers from selling him into captivity, but he did not. In fact, he took the evil that these men desired and he turned it to good. So there may be a sense in which, spiritually speaking, for our country, God will take the evil of the re-election of Obama and turn it for good. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. It's like God can take the king's heart and he can turn it. He can change Obama. You know, think about that for a minute. Not only did God sovereignly decree or allow, however we want to say it, Obama's continued grasp on power, he is also in control of what is going to happen during the time that he leads our nation. God's in complete control of all of this. It is possible that Obama may not do everything that we think he might do, or if we're afraid that he might do. He may change his mind in some of his policies. Perhaps he'll get saved. You know, that's a possibility. I mean, he says he's a Christian, but I'm not buying it, you know. But maybe he'll become a real Christian. That could happen. You know what happened to Manasseh back in the Old Testament, the son of Hezekiah, and he was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And if you remember anything about Manasseh, he was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. He literally filled the streets of Jerusalem with blood. He forced the people, basically, to be involved in worshiping foreign gods and worshiping idols. And he had people even walk on the firestones of Molech and deliver their babies over to Molech, which was a foreign god. But what happened to him? Well, he got captured and put in a Babylonian prison by an outside invader, and in the process, he repented. And the scripture records how God basically allowed him to be released from the prison, and he came back down and was given the kingship of the southern kingdom of Judah all over again. Now, he wasn't able to change or uncreate the damage that he'd already created, but God did show him mercy, and he did try to do some good things for the latter part of his life. So people can be changed by God. So that's not necessarily out of the question. You also remember how God worked in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's walking around. He's looking at all the buildings and the walls of Babylon and said, "My goodness, what a good boy am I. I've done all this great thing. Man, I am really something, aren't I?" I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And God basically at that point turned him into an animal. For 7 years he crawled around and ate grass and did all kinds of weird things. At the end of the 7 years, he became human again, and his reason and his sanity returned to him. And I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 for just a second. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all of his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar became saved or he became what we call an Old Testament saint, but certainly God worked in his heart as well. God could change Manasseh. God could also change Nebuchadnezzar. And he can also change Barack Obama. And so we should always remember to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, the same God that changed these leaders can also change Obama. One can sense the jubilation, the sense of triumph coming from the Democrats. I'm sure Obama and others who lead with him have all kinds of plans, just like other national leaders throughout history have had, and probably believe that there is no way anyone can stop them now. They've got it all figured out. This is going to happen. That is going to happen. We're not compromising on this. This is what we're going to do. And nobody can stop us now. And there's a lot of people. In fact, I was watching John Stossel for a little bit last night on TV. Anybody see John Stossel? And they're interviewing all these people. And these people were saying that Obama's just saved the country. We're going to be able to go to college now. We're going to be able to have food now. We're going to have Pell Grants now. We're going to have this now. We're going to have that now. We're going to have the other thing. It's like all those things were going to go away if he got elected. You know, and people are not really in contact, I think, with reality. And they believe, well, now all these wonderful things are going to happen. And, you know, some kid was on there saying that the government should give everybody a house and the government needs to do this and the government needs to do that. And, you know, the list just kind of goes on and on. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 2. This is God's answer to those people that think they can do anything they want. Psalm chapter 2. By the way, I'm familiar with programs where people get free housing. They don't usually turn out that well. So anyway, Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, just get rid of God. Get him out of the picture. Let's just do what we want. We've got the power. We've been elected. Let's do it. What does the Lord say? Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry, and that you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. You know, this would be a good psalm for Obama to read. God can stop anybody, including Obama. He allowed him to win. He controls what he does and tells us to trust him and take refuge in Jesus. That's what we need to be doing, taking refuge in Jesus. God will work out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. That's the second lesson. Third lesson, and this is really interesting, is that our God reigns. You know, I actually picked this as my third point, and Patty came in last night and handed me my bulletin, said, the bulletin for you. So I'm looking at the bulletin. I realized the last song that we're singing today is Our God Reigns. So I just find that kind of interesting. Jerry and I did not plan this. Two great minds working in the same direction. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I said that we live in a Romans chapter 1 society or culture. Other people have actually said it before me. I'm going to read to you what a Romans 1 culture looks like. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. I know you've seen this before because I preached on it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. For just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, and without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see any correlation between verses 18 to 32 and what is being promoted currently in our culture? I submit there is a great deal of correlation. We live in a Romans chapter 1 world by a Romans chapter 1 government. Abortion and gay marriage are on top of the list, and I guess after that you'd have legalization of marijuana. So no matter what happens in the world around us, our duty is clear: to be Christians, true to Christ, no matter what happens to us. Now, we heard the speaker this weekend, Jerry made reference to it this morning in Sunday school class. A gentleman came up and talked about some of the things that he had the opportunity to do over in China, and talked about how in the 70s, I guess there was the Cultural Revolution, and the Chinese government made the claim that the church had been stamped out, it was gone, it's over, Christianity is dead, etc. Everybody needs to worship the state now. Well, now they have multitudes of churches, all kinds of people being saved over in China. Some places there's persecution, some places there isn't persecution. And so this particular gentleman had a ministry, and he went in, and he was, I guess, walking up the stairs to the fourth floor where there was hundreds of people apparently waiting for him to go and provide some training for pastors and other individuals. And apparently there was a mix-up on the time on some level, and so they've been waiting for him for a long time. It wasn't one of those deals where you come to church and you leave because you think the sermon's going too long. They stay there for days, for hours. And they opened up all the windows in the place, and they were all singing Christian hymns at the top of their lungs just so the people in the area would know, yes, we worship Jesus Christ here. And when they were all done, they wanted these people to stay longer and stay for another week and preach to us some more. And, you know, one of the questions this gentleman, I guess, asked, who said, you know, we in America hear that there's all kinds of persecution going on over in China. You know, is that true? We're so concerned about you. Can you tell us about that, et cetera, et cetera? And one of the older men, who apparently was a pastor, said, well, you know, there's been some times when things haven't gone so well, but we don't really want to get into that. Why don't you just tell us more about Jesus Christ? And, you know, they were touched by that. And I think those of us that listened to that were also touched for that, about that. And the guy said, well, you know, I want you to know that there's thousands of Christians over America right now praying that persecution would not take place in your country, that it would end, you'd be free from that. And the guy looked at him and said, well, why would you do that? Persecution has brought about revival. Persecution has brought about the present growth and the boldness of the church here in China. So don't pray for that. So what is the point here? Point is that we must trust in God. And remember that God really is in charge. We will not be the first nation, or we will not be the first group of people who have been in a country that has fallen under judgment. So let's make sure that we're not putting ourselves in a position where we receive judgment personally or corporately by deviating from the truth. So let's be sure that we stick to the truth. Let's be sure that we embrace the truth of the gospel, of God's word. You don't have to be obnoxious. You just be very nice and loving and show respect and courtesy for other people, but you tell them the way things really are. And we also need to be sure that we're living out the truth in our own lives, because people do pay attention to what you do. All this stuff that is going on in the world around us is really pretty small potatoes compared to the big picture of God ruling over the world, ruling over the universe, and us being allowed to be part of all that and to take place in all of that as we worship him forever in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, in the meantime, we may have to go through some stuff, and that's okay. Millions upon millions of believers all over the world are going through all kinds of stuff that we kind of hope to avoid. Maybe we could kind of get the laws going so nobody ever gets persecuted and the church will be prominent in the culture and things like that. Well, that's not going to happen. So we may learn to live like many believers do in the rest of the world. So I'd like to, as we close this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 32 to 39. Verse 32 of Matthew 10. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's be sure that we confess him before men. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Ultimately, there will be peace, okay, when Christ is ruling over the world. But he didn't come, at least the first time, to bring peace, but he came to bring division. And that division is between those who believe in the gospel and those who don't. So we have to accept the fact that division right now is part of the way things are. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Family is important, but it's secondary. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So as we look at that verse, we recognize that we may experience, and will experience undoubtedly, Matthew chapter 10. Three lessons that we can take from the election. Number one, God's will was done. Number two, God will work out all things according to the counsel of his own will. And number three, our God reigns. I'm going to turn in my hymn book to number 372. And don't worry, Jerry's going to lead this, not me. But I thought it'd be nice to look at the words. And then I'll get out of the way and let Jerry lead the closing hymn. Number 372 in the hymn book. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. He had no stately form, he had no majesty, that we should be drawn to him. He was despised and we took no account of him. Yet now he reigns with the Most High. Our God reigns. Out of the tomb he came with grace and majesty that we should live. Oh, he is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know he is alive. Our God reigns. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to think about what is going on in the world around us and be able to find a way to relate some of this to Scripture. Help us to be like the Chinese in their exuberance and their fearlessness in standing for you. The election, though seeming to be a bad thing, may actually turn out to be a good thing for the American church. May the remnant step up to the plate and be what you've called us to be, your people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.